I neglected to mention that Marty Donner's under the weather too, so please remember her also in your prayers. This morning we are going to begin a study through the book of Romans. A number of years ago I taught through this and felt led to share it with you again. As we study the book of Romans, it is a tremendous book of doctrine and theology. Some might call it Paul's doctoral thesis. It is so powerful in terms of the depths of the truths that it teaches. It is very, very worthwhile for us to take the time and go through and examine it and receive from it the truths that are there for us. And your outline in your bulletin, I listed a number of individuals under the category the outstanding influence that the book of Romans has had upon church history through the lives of different individuals impacted through studying this book. In 386 AD, a man by the name of Augustine, who was living a life of continued dissipation, heard a child from, as it were, over the fence singing in Latin, tole lege, which means take up and read, take up and read. And right beside him was a scroll of the book of Romans, and he reached over and he picked it up, and this is what he read. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In his own record, he wrote, no further would I read, nor did I need, for instantly, as the sentence ended, by a light, as it were, or security infused into my heart, all the gloom and doubt vanished. And Augustine became known as one of the great theologians of early church history. Martin Luther, who was a monk some 1,000 plus years later, was actually teaching through the book of Romans. And as he taught through the book of Romans, studying on that, something began to grip him. And what got a hold of him have become two very significant phrases, solo fide and sole scriptura, only by faith and only by the word of God. As Martin Luther studied out the book of Romans, he realized that man was justified by faith alone. And he understood that the scripture was totally sufficient for the basis of man's faith. And as a consequence of that, he ended up taking on the Catholic Church. And the result following that was what we call the Protestant Reformation or the Reformation period. And out of that, many different individuals came forward to begin to preach and emphasize the significance of just what he had experienced, which was justification by faith and the absolute authority of the Word of God. Let me share something with you this morning. The church needs to go back there. The church needs to go back there only by faith, not by works. Only by the authority of Scripture, not by man's different thoughts. Now, I don't know about you, but this week it was a gross and terrible week, as George already identified. But you know one thing that I saw very early on as the reporters came through? How many of you noticed there were any inconsistency with their reports? Again and again and again, this one said that and another said something else, and everybody was 100% accurate, they said. But the reality is they didn't have all the information. So they made some assumptions, some quantum leaps to this or that or whatever. But friends, when we look to God's word is sure. God has spoken what he meant and meant what he said, and therefore, as students of the word, we must lay hold of his truth regardless of what the world is saying. And there is so much garbage that's out there contradicting the word of God, and we just need to say, let God be true and every man a liar. We need to hang on to the truth. And so Martin Luther took on the Catholic Church, and in the process, experienced some very, very horrendous times of being tried, and You recall, if you remember the study, that he tacked 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Church there in Germany. In doing that, he confronted the false teaching of that day. And what followed was a boom that went across the place of Europe and impacted kings and impacted religion and impacted numerous, numerous lives. Another person that was impacted by the book of Romans was a man by the name of John Wesley in 1738. Although he had previously been ordained as a minister, had been to America, and actually had served as a missionary among the Indians in America, went back to England, and he still was not saved, in spite of all of that ministry. Now, it's interesting that he was reading the preface of an epistle of Romans that had been put in there through the writings of Martin Luther, and in the process, he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And we know the history of what happened as he began to impact Great Britain and beyond the shores of Great Britain. Many thousands upon thousands came to faith in Jesus Christ. John Calvin wrote, "When anyone gains a knowledge of this epistle," meaning Romans, "he has an entrance open to him to all the most hidden treasures of Scripture." Why is the book of Romans important? Because it is such a tremendous scholarly work. Some 57 different Old Testament scriptures are referenced by Paul in the book of Romans. Now, I want you to remember something. Paul studied under Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had been trained a Hebrew of Hebrews. He understood the Old Testament law inside and outside. And as we were talking in Sunday school this morning, when he came to faith in Christ, all of a sudden, all of that had to be viewed through a new lens, the lens of grace instead of law, the lens of being justified by faith instead of works. And consequently, what we have before us in the book of Romans has such tremendous value in helping us to understand the rest of Scripture. William Tyndale wrote, "This epistle is the principal and most excellent part of the New Testament." You'll be excited about this next one. Donald Gray Barnhouse broadcast for 11 years his exposition of the book of Romans. Now, this series may not run that long. In fact, I pray the Lord will come back before we get through it. But that tells you a bit about this scholar, Don Gray Barnhouse, in terms of his understanding of the value and the depth that he would continue on expounding upon that scripture for 11 years. John Bunyan is said to have been empowered to become the giant that he became because of his study in the book of Romans. You recall that he was arrested. He was put in jail for some 14 years. And in that time in jail, in the prison, there he wrote, for one thing, Molly, what did he write? Good job. Pilgrim's Progress. And Pilgrim's Progress, the last thing I knew, last reading that I had, is second only to the Bible in terms of most books sold and read. And it was the influence of the book of Romans that so impacted John Bunyan that he wrote so clearly in that Pilgrim's Progress, the picture of the life of a person coming to Christ and what that looks like in their individual lives. If you haven't read it, we have copies in the library, and I'd welcome you and encourage you to read Pilgrim's Progress. It'll be a blessing to you. All right, the second thing I want us to look at is, as we look at the background of Paul's life, leading up to his writing of the book of Romans, it is really valuable to understand the backdrop. He was born, and we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, so those of you who are there, you're already way ahead of us, but he was born in a town called Tarsus in Cilicia, which is in modern-day Turkey. I want to ask you a question. I want to see whether I'm the only one. How many of you have a hard time believing that the Apostle Paul could come from Turkey? Anybody out there? I confess, couldn't be possible. But it was. Okay? He came from that part of the world. And the significance is, as he was located there, he came under, in his growing up years, the great influence of Greek influence and teaching. His father was a Roman citizen, and so he also had the advantage of Roman citizenship, which later was of great advantage to him when he was hailed into the courts, when he claimed his Roman citizenship for protection. But because of his Jewish identity, he also had opportunity to be trained, and probably about the age of 13, during the time of what we would call his bar mitzvah, as he transferred into manhood in Judaism, he went to Jerusalem and there studied under Gamaliel, who was the known expert of the day. He was second alone to a man by the name of Hillel, who was considered the greatest of the scholars in Judaism. So Paul studied under the best from an age of probably of 13. So Old Testament and also Judaism was very, very much ingrained within his life. And that's why he would call himself a Hebrew of Hebrews and a Pharisee of Pharisees and say that he was trained up perfectly in the law according to the Old Testament. He learned his father's trade, which was tent making. And that became very valuable to him later on in his mission work and in his ministry, because he actually did a bivocational work. It's interesting, and many of you already know this, but it's interesting that if you talk to a person who is a pastor today in the 21st century who has two jobs, he's pastoring and also doing something else, he's often going to say, I have a tent-making ministry. And it goes back to the life of Paul and the idea of his working to pay the bills. In fact, as he went from church to church, one of the things he refused to do was take gifts, and instead he financed his own ministry along the way. Apparently, he did not have an exposure to Christ during Christ's ministry of 3.5 years. He apparently was not in Jerusalem during that period of time, because there's no evidence of it whatsoever. But the reality is, as he was absent and away from that, the fact is that he was still impacted by it. And the impact that came upon him was that after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, as Christians began to multiply, he saw Christians as a cult. And as a cult, his purpose was to try to destroy him. And again, this morning in Sunday school, we were talking about this, how he went about, Acts chapter 8, that he went about breathing slaughter out against the church and persecuting them everywhere, okay? Anywhere he could find individuals. Acts chapter 9 says he was on the way to Damascus, and on the way to Damascus, he had letters in his hand to go and arrest believers that were there so he could hail them in, and he didn't care whether they end up being men or women. If they died, he was okay with all of that. He breathed out slaughter against the church and were working havoc against it. He was on his way to Damascus with those letters of authority when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that meeting of Christ on the road to Damascus, his life was radically changed. With that change, as it were, in just a matter of days, he was blind for 3 days before Ananias, who was sent by the Lord, laid hands on and prayed him, called him Brother Saul, and his eyes were opened. He took nourishment and began ministry as a consequence of that awesome salvation experience that he had there on the road to Damascus. He became known as Paul. And as we talk about Paul the Apostle, we realize that he was used of God. Turn with me for a second to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. In verse 20, we read, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Paul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. God got a hold of him in a radical way, and immediately, as it were, he was called into ministry and began to move forth in ministry in such a powerful way. Scripture tells us in Galatians chapter 1 that he spent 3 years in the Arabian desert. It was like this was his seminary training. He preached there in Damascus, but then afterwards was removed, went out to the Arabian desert. And in the Arabian desert, he had a visitation, if you please, revelations from Christ to him. And a number of the things that are recorded for us in the epistles that Paul wrote, some 13 different books that he wrote, including the book of Romans, he refers to things that he received from the Lord. He didn't get it from men. He didn't get it from the apostles, the disciples that traveled with Christ. He got it directly from the Lord. And friends, listen to me. One of the things he got directly from the Lord, and the others do not write about it, is the message of the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and following, speak about the rapture of the church. Paul got that message from Christ directly out there in the Arabian desert. And so when he came back from there, he was a new man, trained now in a special way by the time that he spent alone with the Lord. When he came back, he went to Jerusalem. He had not met the apostles up to that point. He went to Jerusalem. When he came into Jerusalem, even after this amount of time, they were afraid of him. They didn't want anything to do with him. And if it had not been for Barnabas, who took him, as it were, under his wing and brought him to those apostles and introduced him and vouched for him, then they might have continued to reject him. But he's given a shoe in, if you please, to begin to interact with the other apostles along the way. Following that, Paul went back to Cilicia, to the same area, and while he was there, Barnabas had been sent up to minister in Antioch of Syria to try to disciple and develop the people that were there. Barnabas went and got Paul, brought him back, and they spent a couple years together teaching the believers in discipleship there in Antioch of Syria. And most of you know this. The believers there in Antioch were the first ones to be called what? Christians. And they were students of Paul as he was used of God in this very, very powerful way. It was out of Antioch that Paul was sent on the first missionary trip, along with Barnabas as his helper and John Mark, who traveled along, and he was to make ultimately 3 different mission trips. It was on the 3rd missionary trip that he was in the city of Corinth, where he wrote this letter that we now call the Book of Romans. Now, the reason I've given you all this background is to understand this. Paul had gone through many things prior to writing this letter to the believers in Rome. One thing that had not happened, in spite of the fact that he had been out as a missionary, he'd gone into what we would think of as Asia Minor, he'd gone across over into what was called Europe, into Macedonia and down through Philippi and so forth. He had ministered in all of those areas, but he had not gone yet to Rome. But in the letter, we're going to find that that was a desire of his, that he wanted to go to Rome. And he includes that message, as it were, as he is communicating this letter to them. Paul's ministry, though he began very seriously in going into every synagogue to preach first the gospel to them, as the Jews continued to reject it, Acts 13, verse 46, he says, seeing that you have judged yourself unworthy of the gospel, I turn now to the Gentiles. And that's kind of a turning point in Paul's ministry. Not that he did not after that ever preach or try to reach out to Jews, but it became predominantly a ministry among the Gentiles, and he was called and the apostle unto the Gentiles. And so we look to that backdrop of Paul's life as he writes this letter. He has obviously had a good deal of time to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to understand more deeply the theological truths that he teaches as he writes the letter to the believers there at Rome. His desire was indeed to go. If you'll look back with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 11 says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as also among the Gentiles." Paul had a burning desire to go to Rome. How many of you know how Paul got to Rome? He went as a prisoner. He went as a prisoner, okay? As he went as a prisoner, he was shipwrecked. You remember that? On the Isle of Malta. And yet, even in that circumstance, we see the testimony of Paul as he, in essence, took over the ship and gave commands to the captain of the ship and instructed him what to do when the ship began to fall apart, and seemed to be very much in charge when they got ashore. And when he came and began to enter toward Rome, he began to find believers who apparently had read the book of Romans coming out and meeting him as he came in along the main thoroughfare and falling down and praising God for Paul and that he was there with him. They obviously had been touched by his letter as well. As we think in terms of this, I want us to look, if we might, to the revelation that Paul gives us in verses 1 through 7 of himself as he introduces himself. Look, if you would, there in verse 1, Romans 1. Paul, a doulos, a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. He says that he there is one who serves with my spirit in the gospel of his son. He saw himself as a servant, as a slave. Again and again and again in his other epistles, he calls himself the doulos, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not his own. He was bought with a price. He was to write that and communicate that truth to the believers in Corinth as well as to us. He saw himself as truly a slave. And in Acts 27, verse 23, Paul says, "For," and this is at the time of the shipwreck there in Malta, he says, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." He saw himself as sold out. In Titus 1:3, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is in all godliness. Paul identifies himself as a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. Now look again. It says called, and if you look at your Bible, if you're looking at a King James, to be is in italics there. Called an apostle. The to be is provided. It's not in the original. When it says called an apostle, it means that his calling by God was to position him in the role of an apostle. Some 17 different times in his letters, he identifies himself as an apostle, as an apostle. Look with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 8, in the previous verses, he's rehearsed those who saw Christ in an eyewitness presentation. Verse 8 says, "And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." Literally, as one who was a miscarriage. One born out of due time. "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet or fit or appropriate to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Friends, one of the issues about Paul is he saw himself in this really awkward position, not having been a disciple and a walker with Jesus during his 3.5 years of ministry, but being brought in late, as it were, and then being pushed forward to become, as it were, the primary spokesman unto the Gentiles of the Word of God. He found himself in an awkward kind of a position. Because what would other people say? No, all of us have a problem with that, don't we? We ask the question, what will people think? What do people say? And Paul came along late. And Paul came after he had been persecuting the church. So it was legitimate for people to think, well, what right does he have to be in this position of leadership? And his answer that he is giving us here and he gives us elsewhere is that he was called an apostle. Called by God, positioned by God, recognized by God, given the authority by God to do the work that God gave to him. Let me share something with you this morning. When you are called by God to a ministry and to a purpose, then your authority is God ordained. You hear what I'm saying? It's God ordained. I want you to look at me. And as you look at me, a hog farmer, a school teacher, a sinner saved by grace, never attended seminary. But God called me into the ministry. My friends, when God called me into the ministry, he confirmed it to me in an alfalfa field. I was raking hay. I'd already been preaching up here. But I was raking hay. And as I was raking hay that day, inside, there welled up in me a song. It's in our hymnal. And the song is, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. That song just continued to roar out of my spirit. At that time, listen to me, at that time I was driving up here preaching. I was broke in the hog business. I was working for Bob Wilkinson down there in the wintertime sorting potatoes, in the summertime irrigating and working in the field, and God called me to the ministry. God has a wonderful sense of humor. And friends, listen to me. If I did not believe that God had called me to this position, I wouldn't be here. Because I don't see myself as worthy of that. But because he's called me, I can understand what Paul is saying here when he says, call. And as Paul was called of God, do you realize what God did with him? How many places he took him? And how he used him, I can identify with Paul that way as well. I never imagined when I came up here the first Sunday to fill in for one Sunday morning for a young man who was going to fill the pulpit that Sunday, that summer. I was called, would you fill the pulpit this Sunday, first Sunday in June, 1971? Yeah, I'll do that. That fall, I got a call and said, would you come be our pastor? I have to tell you, that time, I was rather overwhelmed with the question. But God had put something that very spring into my heart, and that is, whenever you're called to do something, you ought to be ready, willing, and able to do so. And so my response was this, well, we'll try it for a few months and see how it works out. We're still trying to see whether it's going to work out. We're still trying to find out. But listen to me, Paul called an apostle. He's one out of due time. He didn't see Christ during the ministry. Listen to me. Paul does not qualify according to what Acts chapter 1 says, to have been one of the apostles of Christ, because to be selected to be one to fulfill the empty position that Judas had, you had to be someone that started with the ministry of Christ, clear through, and were a witness of the resurrection. Remember, they chose two men, both who qualified, and one of them was selected by lot and carried on the ministry. Here comes Paul along after that, and as he comes along after that, he sees himself as, this is crazy. This is a miscarriage. I'm not worthy to be, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, he said. And you know what? What made him an apostle to the Gentiles was the grace of God and the call of God. And as he's writing, he is writing from that perspective, not trying to toot his own horn, but recognizing what God has done. Look in verse 1 again. Separated unto the gospel of God. Separated unto the gospel. Anointed. Separated out, like in the Old Testament, the priests were anointed and separated apart to be priests and to have the ministry. He saw himself as one separated in that same fashion. And as he saw himself separated into that fashion, he went forward in the ministry. In Scripture, Paul's letter to Timothy, in Scripture in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, Paul writes this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am what? Chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul is saying, and let me paraphrase it, if God could save and use me, he could save and use anybody. And I believe that that is in fact true of my life as well as an example unto you. Now, as you look at verse 2 and 3, notice back in Romans chapter 1, he identifies that God had promised before by the Old Testament prophets in the Holy Scriptures various exceeding great and precious promises, Peter was later to write, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And he is saying that he is separated unto this gospel. It was the gospel that was not an invention that he made, but it was a gospel that God had ordained and proclaimed and declared going clear back in the Old Testament. Paul, being a student of the Old Testament, knew whereof he spoke, and he addressed the issues around David later in his preaching as well. And notice it goes on in verse 4, and Jesus, it says, declared to be the Son of God with power according to, number 1, the Spirit of holiness, Christ lived a sinless life, and number 2, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, friends, this gospel that he is proclaiming here is an awesome, awesome message. Paul was to proclaim that gospel. He was whipped. He was stoned. He was imprisoned. He was abused in a multitude of different ways. Why? Because of the gospel. But I want you to turn with me for a second to Galatians chapter 1. This gospel that he is declaring, and this gospel which all of the book of Romans is going to just kind of almost microscopically go through one bit at a time to explain. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 6 to the people, the believers in Galatia, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, heteros, another of a different kind, which is not another, allos, another of the same kind or value, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Let me ask you a question. How many of you think Paul would be politically correct today in any area? No. I want to suggest something to you. We ought not be trying to be politically correct either. Okay? Because to be politically correct today, for the most part, is to be biblically incorrect. And that's what we're living with. And Paul would be running into a lot of different people if he were walking the face of the earth now. He would not sell well in a number of churches in America that proclaim to be Christian churches. Paul would tear them up if he went in and preached a sermon there. Why? Because he believed in the true gospel. And what he reveals in the book of Romans is the gospel that is a gospel that is necessary for every human being, whether they're Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female. It's necessary for everyone. And for everyone, they must admit they're sinners. Everyone must admit they're headed for hell. Everyone must admit there's only one way to salvation. And everyone, if they're not born again, has no hope. Paul would preach it today. And that's what the book of Romans says. And so as we look at what he is putting into this introduction, remember something. He's never met these people and he's sending this letter. Verse 5. By whom, this Son of God, who is with power according to the Spirit of holiness and by the resurrection from the dead, we have received grace and apostleship. He said, I know where I got the grace, where I got the calling, my apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, that he was called and he was equipped and he was sent to go forth and take the gospel to every nation. If you want to look in your scripture to Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16, Ananias was given a message to give to Saul that told him he was going to preach the gospel. He was going to preach it before Jews. He's going to preach it before Gentiles. He's going to preach it before kings. He was given authority to go out and take the gospel. Guess what he did? All those things. Plus, he suffered many things for the sake of the gospel. And he's announcing to them here in this introduction that that is what it's about. And it's about faith among all nations for his, Christ's name's sake, among whom ye also are called of Jesus Christ, recognizing them by faith, as being true believers, part and members of the same gospel, he sends this letter unto them, to all that be in Rome, talking about all believers, beloved of God. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever heard in your church history that Paul was really a pretty harsh and coarse kind of a guy? How many have ever heard that? Okay? But I want you to see something here. He says to all that be in Rome, beloved of God. You know what Paul does? I went through to check it out. Looked in my concordance and began to look through. Again and again and again and again and again as he writes letters to the different churches. You know what he calls them? He doesn't say, you turkeys. Even when he has things to correct them about, he calls them beloved of God. I want to ask you a question. What difference does it make? And you're just sitting here, so you're a good target. What difference does it make if I see her as beloved of God as opposed to just be? Makes all the difference in the world. If she's beloved of God and I'm beloved of God, who are we, Connie? We're members of the same family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? And you know what Paul did? Without having met these people, he calls them beloved of God. One of the most harsh letters that Paul ever wrote was 1 Corinthians. He starts out at the beginning of 1 Corinthians knowing what he's going to say. I mean, they were off the chart worldly, carnal. He addresses that. But you know what he starts out with them? He calls them saints and says that they're beloved of God. That was not to flatter him and to butter him up, but he was speaking a truth. And that truth that he was speaking is, if you are born again, you are the beloved of God. God so what the world? Loved the world. And in Christ, we are his beloved. Look with me to John, because I'm talking about 1 John, the epistle. 1 John, chapter 3. By the way, James and Peter and John and Jude all use the same phrase, beloved of God. In 1 John 3, verse 1, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth not, because it knew him not. What's the next word? Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be what? Like him, for we shall see him as he is. Beloved, we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. You know what? I'm going to be able to see every one of you that's a believer in Jesus Christ in heaven. You're beloved now, but then you're going to be better. Amen? Because we will have all been changed. All the garbage that we have dragging behind us is going to be gone. And there will be none of that self in me or that self in you. When we're there, we will see one another, and as we see one another, wow, that's going to be glorious. And Paul, by faith, as he writes, John, by faith, as he writes, James and Peter and Jude, as they saw believers as the beloved of God. That's awesome. That's awesome. Let me ask you a question. For those that are not saved, what does that mean? Now be careful. Our temptation is to say then they're not loved of God. No, the fact is they are loved of God, but what have they not done? They have not by faith received the love of God in Christ Jesus. They have made themselves, declared themselves to be undesirable to be loved by God. And therefore they've turned and walked away from it. Notice back in Romans chapter 1, called saints. Paul was a called apostle. Here he says of these believers, called, and notice again in your Bible it says to be, but that's in italics, and therefore it's been supplied by the translators, really called saints. In 1 Corinthians 1, 2, it says, Paul writing unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, holy, set apart unto God, that's what sanctified means in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Look up here at me for just a second. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you are a saint. Let me say that again. I only got one amen. If you're a born-again believer, in the eyes of God, you are a saint. You are a saint. Now you say, well, I don't know about old Billy. He's a saint. Okay? He's a sinner saved by grace. He's a saint. Now, why is that important? I'll show you why. Recently, I heard something, and I went searching on the internet to kind of search something up. And notice the contradiction between what we just read in Scripture, okay, and what I'm talking to you about right here. This article, pulled it off, Googled it, it come off, February 14th, 2011, 6:28 p.m., Central Standard Time. This is a report. Northeast Wisconsin. The late Pope John Paul II is now one step closer to sainthood. Okay? Friday, Pope Benedict XVI announced his predecessor will be beatified this spring. Another documented miracle is needed before he can carry the full saint title. A Vatican spokesman says the late Pope has been on the fast track to sainthood. Friends, listen to me. The minute I accepted Christ, whoop, fast track to sainthood. And you too. And you too. Now, here's the rest of it. A French nun whose recovery from Parkinson's disease is attributed to the late pontiff says she is sure he watches over her. Her testimony is, after Pope John Paul was dead, she prayed to him for Parkinson's to be healed, and she was healed, and so that gives him one mark as a miracle. They've got to confirm a second miracle before he can be called a saint. Friends, listen to me. Listen to me very carefully. I am a saint of God. Paul murdered, persecuted the church, and yet what was he? A saint. A saint. You say, well, Pastor, I haven't had many miracles yet. Doesn't have anything to do with it. Amen? What has to do with the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when I, by faith, put my trust in him, I became, friends, a saint. And in that sainthood, I am fellow citizen with the other saints that are members of the body of Christ. And it even refers to Old Testament saints, okay, who by faith, looking down the road by faith, believed that one day God would fulfill his promise, and that promise is of a Savior and a Redeemer and his resurrection. Why is that important in our lives today? Friends, the reason that it's important is when Christ finished his work on the cross, he spoke some words. Do you remember what he said? It is finished. And his resurrection put a big, bold, black underline marker under that. Finished. It's accomplished. It's done. There's nothing more that needs to be done. If you're here this morning, a believer in Christ, and you say, well, if I could just try a little bit harder, maybe I could be a saint, then you're calling the word of God a lie. You are a saint. Now, here's the problem. I want you to reach over and tap somebody that's close to you. Get their attention. Tell them, you don't always act like a saint. Let me ask you a question. What is the instruction, the command that's given to us by Christ, also in Peter's epistle? Be ye therefore holy as I am holy. What is our goal? What's the direction for our life that we should desire? That we would be holy as Christ is holy. One of the things that Paul did as he wrote, and this is amazing, except for the understanding of what he knew by faith, he says, you be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. This one who had persecuted the church and all that he had done so wrong is now telling people to imitate him. How can he do that? What arrogance, what blindness must he have had to be able to do such a thing? No, friends, it wasn't blindness. It was he saw spiritually. And seeing spiritually, he was saying, as you see Christ in me, you follow what I do walking with Christ. That's what every one of us is supposed to be doing, to walk in such a way that we demonstrate our sainthood by how we live, and that we are very careful not to cause a weaker brother to stumble because they see us as a saint, and then we act unsaintly, and it causes them to stumble, and therefore we purpose not to do so. And when we do stumble them or cause somebody else to stumble, we go to them and say, forgive me. As a believer, what I did that caused you to stumble was wrong. Would you please forgive me? I know it was wrong. And we can begin to, as it were, practice our sainthood by by our behavior. And over, we're told our conversation, which is our behavior, ought to be that which becometh godliness. That's the life of a person who is living a life separated apart unto the Lord. The last part of verse 7, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In this introduction, these first 7 verses, Paul has dumped a huge message upon the believers in Rome. And in doing so, he's dumped a message upon us as well. I want to give you a challenge. We've begun this morning. I'm going to be preaching on Romans morning and evening on Sunday. I encourage you to begin a study of your own in the book of Romans. Read through. However God would direct you to read through Romans. Maybe you want to read a chapter a day. I don't care. That's between you and God. But I want you to read through and just ask God, God, show me something that I have not seen before that's in this book. Something that will empower me and change me to become more and more and more who you want me to be. You know what? I'll guarantee you, as you do that, as I purpose to do that, we will be changed. Because this book of Romans is dynamite. It's got some deep, deep, powerful truths. But it's also got some blessings that when claimed by faith are so releasing in our life to enjoy the new life that is ours in Christ Jesus. As I look out on you here this morning, to the best of my knowledge, I'm looking at believers. Only God knows. I understand that. But I'm going to just move from this direction, assuming, and God knows, that you're a believer here this morning. Are you ready to grow closer to the Lord than you have been? This study in Romans will do it for you. Now, I can guarantee you something else. As you grow closer, God will kick your pants in a few places along the way. There'll be some things that you'll be confronted with, as I will, that I'm going to have to redo in my life and rethink in my life and change in my life. But you know what? For every change that I make along the way, I'll be more mature in Christ and more usable in His kingdom. How many this morning are willing to take this ride by faith? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And the truth of your word changes lives. Jesus said, if we abide in His word and His word abides in us, it will give us power in prayer and enable us to bear fruit. Lord, we want to do that, and you want us to do that because you command it in Scripture. Lord, I pray as we look at this world that is in such a mess, violence fills our land. Oh, Lord, how desperately we need the authority of your word so that we respond correctly in dealing with whatever is coming next. So, Lord, I ask that you would quicken your word to my heart, to our lives, as we study this book together. May you be glorified with my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymn.